As I was thinking about what we would do this morning, I was sharing some ideas with Pastor Jack, and one of the ideas came around, which just so happened to be, which I don't think just so happened to be, as it just so happened to be, was one of the topics that you guys had was the story of the Good Samaritan. Before we get to the text, I want us to think about life for a moment. I remember it as if it was yesterday. I was about 10 years old. I was going to a church in Whitby. And up, coming up the stairs, leading into the church, was a man. He was scruffy. He didn't smell very good. He wasn't dressed very well. And you could almost picture the awkward, "Good morning, it's good to have you. We're glad you're here." And he walked into the church and he sat in the back row. We're going to picture you guys are the back row. And everybody kind of got up and they kind of moved away and actually the row was empty. So being a naive 10-year-old kid, I remember I went and sat next to the guy. I offered him a glass of water, and he stayed for a few moments, and then he left. Have you ever been overwhelmed with the responsibility in your life? I mean, what should you do? I mean, how many of us haven't seen the sponsor a child ad on TV and not been riddled with guilt? Or you picture somebody on the street who's being harassed and we wonder what we should do. You look at someone at school and they're being excluded, maybe they're being bullied, and you wonder, what do I do? If you've ever wondered about that question, you are in great company. It is a question that goes back at least 2,000 years. And in the passage that we're going to read this morning, that very question gets asked. And the question is not only who is my neighbor, how do I love my neighbor, but how do I live out my faith 52 weeks of the year? Now, I suspect most of us have heard the passage I'm going to read this morning. If you haven't, you're going to get to hear it for the first time. But if you've heard the story, the Good Samaritan, I want you to ask yourself three questions that I believe are going to revolutionize the way you and I not only view loving God and our neighbor, but the passage as well. Here's the first. What is in this story that I may not have thought of before? The second question. What might be going on in my circle of life that replicates the story? And the third question. How is my love for God expressed in the situations I daily find myself in? So there's the questions. We're going to read the text. Here's what Luke 10 says. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to bandage his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. And gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This morning, as you hear this text, I hope that we will begin to think about what it means to love God and how we move from religion to faith. I don't know what it's like for you, but I don't remember a time when I didn't want to do ministry. You may think this is odd, but I loved going to Sunday school. church religion class or catechism. I love them. I couldn't get enough of them. In fact, I often would go and talk to the pastor afterwards to get more. I remember as a kid helping out with Sunday school as I got older. And then as I got a bit older, our church went to the nursing home and they would lead a service. And I never made it to the service because I was always talking to some people in the rooms. If there was something about being religious, I knew what it was like to be religious. Because, man, God tells us that we should help others, right? God tells us that we should love. God tells us all these things we should do. And, man, I knew what I was supposed to do, and I was doing it. Religion ran deep within my veins, and it was good. So let me ask you a question. What should we do for others? And I'm going to ask you that question. It's not going to be a rhetorical question. What does God want us to do in helping others? Anyone got an answer, an idea? Man, you guys weren't this quiet on serve. We're gonna focus on the young people this morning. So we're just going to see if you guys got some answers. You know, we talk about this passage. I know you guys had this passage addressed by one of your speakers. And we talk about living out our faith. What does God want us to do? Or let me ask it another way. What does a good religious person do?
Serve.
Sorry?
Serve.
Serve, yeah. What does a good religious person do besides serve? Any other ideas? Think a good religious person gets their hands dirty? Think a good religious person maybe looks for opportunities that may not be evident to everybody else? I think that's true. But I think the question we need to ask this morning is not what does a good religious person do, but what does loving God every day of our life look like? Now, in our passage, Brian Stiller, in his book, Preaching the Parables to the Postmodern Society, does a great job. Because he begins to move us from law to living. Because I don't know what comes to your mind, but when I think of this passage, I think of Paul, don't you? Paul begins in Philippians where he says, you remember, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I was circumcised on the eighth day. As in regard to the law, I was faultless. And here you have a lawyer beginning to address Jesus. The lawyer in our passage, much like the Apostle Paul, knew something about religion. And we're going to get to a practical thing in a minute, but I think this is important. Because religion says, I know what's safe, and that's what I'll do. I know what I have to do, and that's what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to do anymore. Religion says, what is required of me, or what are the parameters for loving God, and that's going to be good enough. That's religion. That's not faith. And here in our passage, the teacher of the law doesn't want to learn how to love God 52 weeks of the year. He simply wants to know, who do I gotta love? Not how do I gotta love? And the opening line gives us the answer because he says that he is going to test Jesus. Now you gotta picture it. Here is this expert in the law going to a teacher of the law. The teacher of the law, who did Jesus hang around with? Anyone got an answer? Who did Jesus hang around with? Sinners, right? He hung around prostitutes, tax collectors. He hung around women. Jesus broke all of the cultural norms, and this teacher of the law says, let's see if this religious leader actually obeys all of the law, because what he's doing is pretty radical. I mean, loving my neighbor, caring for someone who's not a Jew, I mean the Gentile, I mean caring for the needy and the hungry and the poor. Who does this guy really think he is? And so he asked Jesus a question. What do I got to do to inherit eternal life? But that wasn't really his question, was it? His question is what does it mean to live out our faith? Or live out my faith? And then he says this. He summarizes the law. because he's got two choices. He can say, Jesus, here's the 700 plus laws, and he can recite them all. Or he can say, here's what the law says. If I were to ask you, before you put it up on the screen, what the summary of the law is. It's from Matthew 22. Anyone got a grasp of what that might say? It says, love the Lord, your God. What's the rest of it? Right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, here's a hard question. Is where does he get that from? Because nowhere in the Old Testament is there a summary of the law that is comprised together, where it actually says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, depending on your translation, and love your neighbor as yourself. So where does he get it from? Because nowhere in the Old Testament are those two phrases brought together. Anyone got an idea where he gets it from? Well, the Bible, yeah. But what he does is what any good preacher does. He takes a number of verses and he brings them together that reveal the telling of the whole story of God. The first place he gets it is this. It's from Deuteronomy 6. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord, again, depending on your translation, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second place he gets it is from Leviticus 19:18, which says, don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Can you picture Jesus going, you got it. You got it. That's the answer. Do this and you will live. I tell you this because I think what happens is so often we begin to look at the call of Jesus to live out our faith as a checklist. We may say this, do I go to church? Yep. Do I give to the church? Yep. Do I give up my time? Yep. Do I honor my parents, whether we're 18 or 55? Well, maybe half a check mark. Do I steal? I don't do that, a check mark. Do I love my neighbor? You know, I most of the time, especially when he's not next door and he's gone away. So I'll give myself half a check. For those of us that are older and married, do I love my spouse? You know what? Check. It's as if the teacher of the law is saying, Jesus, I know there's an exam. Is this going to be on the test? That's really what it is, isn't it? That's religion saying, these are the things I need to do to live out my faith, and if I do it, don't worry about the other 52 weeks. But that's the wrong answer. That's religion, and that's not faith. And so here is where it comes really applicable to us. We are on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. We drop in from about 2,500 feet above sea level to 700 feet above sea level. The area is filled with thieves. It is rocky. It is treacherous. It is easy to slip on the rock and fall down, and your life could be over or you could be robbed. And here enters a priest. A priest is the upper class guy of society. He is the guy who everybody looked up to. He was the guy who had all the answers. Now, picture, his challenge is really our challenge in living out our faith. Because if he goes too close to this guy, there's going to be problems. If he's a Jew, everything is good because Jews help Jews. If he wasn't a Jew, man, what would everybody say? He'd be breaking all the rules. If he was alive, everything was good. But if the man was dead, the only way to find out would be to get his hands dirty, right? To serve, to get really, really close. And if he was dead, he would have been defiled. He couldn't go to the temple. He couldn't provide for his servants, the people, or his family. In fact, he would have to stand at the outskirts of society. And then he would lose 4 weeks' pay. The question, I believe, for you and I, is what is the deciding factor in your life, in my life, whether we'll get our hands dirty and follow Jesus or not? What are the things that prevent us of saying, I'll get in, I'll serve, I'll live out my faith? Because faith is risky. God calls us into places that are not safe, that are not welcoming, that are not always engaging to the gospel. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So what are those things? that prevent us from getting involved or not. And then there's the Levite. He's not unlike the priest. I mean, what's he really supposed to do? He doesn't even have an animal to carry this guy to safety. The same laws about getting into the temple were the same for him as they were for the priest. But I believe he begins to answer the other question in our life about living out our faith. And it's this: why bother? What difference is it going to make if I help this guy or not? I mean, the person next door is going to probably help out, right? So why should I interrupt my life? Why should my time, my schedule, my health, my safety, my wealth be put at risk for living out my faith when somebody else is probably going to do it? Do you ever feel like you don't do enough? I do. I'll be honest. But I want us to stop there for a moment, because when it becomes, am I doing enough, we fall into the trap of falling into religion rather than a dynamic faith. Because here's what happens. When you begin to understand the rest of the story, begin to understand that we are the man that is hurt along the road, and God comes to you and to I when we were hurt and when we were wounded and we were far from Him, and God restores us, it changes the story. Because in loving God, we love our neighbor. And in loving our neighbor, we begin to love God. And when you are so enamored with the grace of God, everything begins to change. So this experience that you had on serve will flow through into every moment, every day, every decision of your life. So that experience, that high, that moment of doing great things for God can be a viable part of every moment of your life. Because here's where it comes together. Here is the Samaritan in the story. He's the most unlikely character to do what he does, because his life is going to be at risk. The rocks are still steep. There's still thieves hiding among the rocks. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And yet, he comes into the picture and he begins to love. How does God love? If I were to ask you, or somebody were to ask you, how does God love? What would you say? Unconditionally, absolutely. Does God care whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, whether it's a Christian or not? You're absolutely right. Does God care if you're from this part of the world or another part of the world? No. Does God care whether you're rich or poor? What does God do? Simple answer. He simply what? Loves, right? God simply loves. And he breaks all the cultural norms. And he goes to a man who's not of his own people, not of his own class. And he simply loves the man. Now here's where I love the story. And for me, I never noticed this before. And hopefully you never noticed that before either. I began to ask my question, what if I was the bleeding man on the side of the road? Because here's what's interesting. The man, the Samaritan, helps a Jew. And he begins to put oil and wine on this man. The oil and the wine are symbols that were used in the temple. They were pictures of God's grace. And here's what I love. What it really says is this. It's take the story of God's grace into everything you do and everything that you are. There shouldn't be a moment when the oil and the wine of God's grace don't filter down into every aspect of our lives. Here are the guys who were paid to do it. I mean, I'm in that class of a priest and a Levite. And when it got so hard, they just couldn't do it. But what God says, you can't separate what happens here to what happens out there. What happens out there should be what happens in here. So you and I, we have sung this morning that we'll stand with God, that He is our lighthouse. We have sung that our Redeemer lives. The question becomes, is how does that permeate every decision that you're going to make in the coming week? And so this man began to bandage him up. He threw him on his donkey. And picture this, the story's not over. He begins to take him to Jericho to an inn. Now, what happens? We don't know this for sure. But if this wounded man's family is in Jericho, and they simply say, hey, this guy did it, we don't know what could happen to him. But he takes the risk and he gets involved. And he pays some money and he says, you know what, don't worry about it. I'll take care of the rest. Stepping out is what God wants us to do. I think of those moments for you, just like for us, when we need to speak into a situation that might be uncomfortable, where God may say to you, speak with kindness, speak with tenderness in this situation. Maybe it's a cranky neighbor who you thought, you know what, they're older, they can't do it on their own. I'm going to go cut the grass, I'm going to go weed their garden. And you know what, you did an amazing thing because you simply wanted to love your neighbor. And you wanted to love God, so you were going to care for your neighbor. And your neighbor comes out to you and says, you missed a weed. We have that all the time, don't we? You offer a prayer. You invite someone to youth group. You visit a senior. You give of your time. I think of that beautiful expression of risking our lives and our time and our energy for another human being. There's a great story that I think ties in well. It's the story of a guy named Casey. Casey had grown up in a home that wasn't very good. And he had a very rough life. And when he became a young adult, he needed some surgery. In fact, there was nobody there for him. So a nurse says, you know what, I'll stand with you. Sure, whatever. And the nurse stayed with him. And he got ready to go in for surgery. And the nurse was still there. And the nurse said to him, you know, no matter what, I'll be here for you. You can count on me. The surgery went on and he had the surgery. And he had never experienced the love of God like this in his life. And when he came out of surgery, the nurse was still there. Casey grew up and he became a paramedic. And one day there was a major accident and there was a man turned over in a car that upside down. And any moment the car was probably going to burst into flames. He crawled into the car, looked the man in the face and says, don't worry, no matter what happens, I'll be here for you. Sure, whatever. Car began to leak gas. And they rescued this man. And a few days later, Casey went to see him in the hospital to see how he was doing. And here's what the man said. Are you crazy? We could have both died in that car accident. And here's what Casey said. I told you I was never going to leave you. And I didn't. What I love about that story is that Casey, for me, shows what it means to risk unconditionally. I believe that's what God wants us to do. As we live out our faith 52 weeks of the year, God says, are you going to be willing to step out in easy ways and not easy ways to live out our faith? Here's a good one I remember clearly. There was a young man that I knew that he had struggled with it for years, but eventually he came out and he declared that he was gay. And somebody went and sat with him and began to talk with him, and the person faced ridicule and scorn and some opposition for engaging with someone who was unlike anyone that they had known. But he didn't care. He simply says, God loves this individual, I love this individual, and I'm going to invest in this individual. I think of the way that we can help feed the hungry. That's why I love that many of us here in this church are growing some vegetables that we're taking to the food bank. An easy, tangible way to do what it means to live at our faith 52 weeks of the year. I love what Pastor Jack and many of the youth do with the clothing bank. What a wonderful opportunity to live out our faith. But I also think it's, you know what, speaking a word of kindness, a word of gentleness, a word of gentleness, I mean, for those of us that are working and investing in time and maybe listening to the story of a coworker who's going through a hard time, maybe it's cutting the grass for that crankety old neighbor and doing it simply because we love God and we want to love our neighbor. So in loving our neighbor, we're really loving God. When he simply says in our passage, who do I have to love? God says, love everyone and invest your life into loving others as God has loved you. And here's where I believe our passage takes us. He says, take the oil and the wine. Take the pictures of God's grace with you in everything you do. And as you do, as we do, we can live out our faith in a dynamic and a powerful way. And this idea of serving God 52 weeks of the year becomes something that's natural. Because it's led by God, it's moved by God, and it's God who creates those opportunities for us. Let's pray. God, I got to admit to you that sometimes I feel like the priest. I feel like the Levite. And more often than not, I personally probably find myself in that category. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would move us beyond religion. That you would move us into moments and dynamic relationship with you so that our lives become a picture of the Good Samaritan. A picture of loving our neighbor as a testimony to our love for God. And loving you because we love our neighbor. And God, we just thank you for the opportunity to do that. We thank you for the experience of these young people. We pray that, Lord, that what happened in Serve would flow through every day of their lives, Lord, as they go back to school, as they engage in maybe soccer or baseball or gymnastics or music class this week, that opportunities for loving you would take place in their word and in their conduct. Lord, I pray that for us as well in our workplaces. Lord, that would just become a beautiful picture of who we are because of you. Lord, we come as a community of faith, Lord, and we think this morning of Dan and Trix. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with Dan. We pray that this would be a good week for him. We pray there would be more strength. We pray that there would be more healing and restoration to his body. Lord, we pray that he would be not only encouraged, but Lord, that he would be strengthened. Lord, that when those moments are hard this weekend, I suspect there will be moments like that. That he would be so overwhelmed by your grace that he would be uplifted, that he would be strengthened, him and Trix both, that they'd be refreshed. And that he would be able, Lord, to pick up in the midst of that and to press on and to experience your leading, your healing, your touch in his life. Lord, we pray for Andrew and Alana's niece's husband, Lord, who suffered that heart attack this past week. Lord, we just pray that you would be near to them, that you would strengthen, that you would heal, that you would restore. We pray for those, Lord, who are gone this morning on holidays. We pray that these last couple of weeks of holidays would be good and refreshing. And that even on those holidays, there'd be moments of opportunity to reflect your grace. Lord, we pray for our teachers who will very soon be preparing to go back into the classroom. We pray, Lord, for a deep love for the students who will enter into their classrooms. We pray for students, Lord, for an attentiveness to learn and a respect for those who will be teaching them. And Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the young people that could all be here from various churches around the area. Lord, we pray that they would have a good day together. We pray that they would have a safe trip home. And Lord, we pray that even more than that, they would be an encouragement to the rest of your church, Lord. A challenge to the rest of your church. To be willing to take time out of our schedule, out of our busyness, out of our lives. And to sacrifice not only a week, but moments every day, every week, for the building of your kingdom. And we just pray that you would use them in a mighty and a powerful way to build your kingdom. And build your church.